Everyone, it's a pleasure to be with you. We have several visitors with us this morning, and we're glad that you have braved the elements and that you are here. We want you to feel right at home, and appreciate so very much the good job of song leading that Ryan does, and just the fine comments that John gave at the Lord's table. Just really, really good. I want to direct your attention, if I may, this morning to this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is talking about those things that God had revealed would be the sad condition of the world in the last days, those days when Jesus would first come on the scene and extending all the way until the time of his second coming. And Paul says, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. And he goes on to talk about several other things in the list, but I want to focus your attention, if I may, on this term that's translated unloving. It's the Greek word astorgos, which was one of several Greek words that you may be aware related to the idea of love, but it was a term that specifically referred to the absence of family affection. Without family affection, or especially in regard to the love, say, of a parent for a child, that kind of natural love that just ought to exist, a parent for their child, and vice versa. And this passage is talking about the absence of that, the lack of that, as being something that is wrong and sinful and just a horrible fact of life during the last days. You're going to have a lot of people who are going to be unloving, that is, without this kind of natural familial affection. I think surely what must have gone through Paul's mind as he wrote that particular word to 2 Timothy was what was so prevalent in the Greco-Roman society of which he was a part. Infanticide was very common in the Greco-Roman world. Very common, in fact, largely acceptable for various reasons. If the child that had been sired by you was deficient in some way, or you deemed it unworthy of life to just go ahead and kill that child shortly after birth, that kind of infanticide was not an uncommon thing in the Greco-Roman world. Some philosophers talked about the morality, in fact, of that kind of infanticide, perhaps in times of famine when there was a shortage of food and the population was getting a little too large. And so let's just curb the population that is to come by this kind of infanticide. Or it might be that there was a child born with some kind of a birth defect, and therefore it was considered in many, many circles in the Greco-Roman world, to be totally acceptable and morally justifiable to go ahead and just kill that deformed child. Sometimes it was the result of the fact that it was maybe a female child and not a male child that was more desirable, and so it might be considered then totally fine to take the life of that female child. And of course, I haven't even mentioned the issue of abortion, which was certainly part of the Greco-Roman world. Abortion is by no means a modern-day phenomenon. And so when you think about these kinds of things, certainly you can appreciate this term astorgos that Paul mentions here. And when you think about this lack of affection that ought to exist, especially, say, between a parent and a child, and you think about the way that parents so often in our world abuse children, physically abuse them, verbally abuse them, sexually abuse them. It's just a decadent, decadent world that we live in. And Paul says this is part of that bleak picture of the world in the last days when God was stepping into the picture through his Son and establishing this kingdom of Jesus Christ, to try to be a beacon of light, to this world that was shadowed in darkness. You know, children don't deserve that from their parents. Children deserve to be loved by their parents. They don't deserve that kind of decadent treatment by their parents. And so I say all this to introduce us to this topic. What do children deserve from us as parents? And somebody may say, well, the examples you've given there of a lack of family affection, I mean, those are such extreme examples. That certainly would not apply to us. We are Christian people. We are God's people. We have that proper kind of affection for our children, and they have that proper kind of affection back toward us. And so certainly this would not be something that would be applicable to us. Some warning about being unloving toward our children. That certainly wouldn't be applicable, somebody might say. I'm not sure that's true. I think it may very well be that the extreme examples of astorgos that I just enumerated for you, that perhaps that might not be a burning problem among us. And yet I would suggest that that's not the only kind of example of that terminology that Paul is using there. And when we think about the question, what do children deserve from their parents? Certainly we would be short-sighted if all we thought of, when we thought of, well, what children deserve from their parents is just, they just deserve to have parents that aren't going to kill them after they're born. If that's where the bar is, we've set it pretty low. Or if all children deserve from their parents is just to not be abused, either physically or sexually, by their parents. Well, if that's where we're setting the bar, then I think we're setting it pretty low. So the kind of loving parents that Paul was talking about, the kind of natural family affection that we need to have between parent and child, between members of that family, that's the question I want us to deal with this morning. And specifically to look at, what do children deserve from their parents? What do our kids deserve from us? And I want to suggest to you just a few things. I want to say, first of all, that they deserve a good example from us. Certainly, we need to set the bar up there. Certainly, the Bible teaches that what God expects, what God wants, from the very time when He created this world and established that human beings would come into this world by means of parents producing, procreating this child and bringing this child into existence in a way that in some sense does resemble God creating Adam and bringing him into this world as God's child. Certainly, it has always been God's plan and God's intention for parents to then raise their children, giving a good example to them. It's a marvelous passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 where the father is talking to his son. And in the context of this discourse in Proverbs, you may recall, this son is now, he's reached his age of majority, and now he's going out into the world. He's going to be on his own and out from under the daily oversight of his father. And so the father speaks on behalf of himself and the mother to his son, and he says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." That passage and those statements in that passage have always intrigued me, because once you become a parent, I think you even more appreciate all of this, but the whole idea of the teaching of mom and dad, and then that's like a wreath around your neck, that adorns you as you go into your adult life, and those teachings, they just stay with you, and they just adorn you and make you what you are, and you remember them. And as he says here, they not only guide you throughout the day, but when you sleep, when you lay your head down at night, well, they are watching over you as you sleep because you have abided by those teachings of your father and your mother as they sought to rear you in accordance with the teachings of the Lord. And when you awake, they will talk to you. I mean, these lessons that we learn from our parents, those are things that just throughout our adult life, that they just keep coming back to us. And we can even hear our father saying those words to us, or just hear our mother saying those words to us. And that's the way God intended this to be. That was God's plan. And yet, at the very heart of this passage, in fact, what this passage is so dependent upon for what it's talking about to be fulfilled is that the father and mother live by those same teachings themselves. That's what makes children wear the teaching of their parents around their neck so that they are constantly with them and constantly are guided by them. That's what makes our memories just evoke the picture of our parents as they are teaching us these lessons. It's when we have parents who exemplify those lessons. But I'll tell you what, if it's not that way, if instead our parents have not exemplified these teachings of the Lord, if instead they may have said things to us, but they didn't follow them themselves as parents, they didn't practice what they preached, if that's the reality of our upbringing, then everything just gets short-circuited. Then we don't remember the teaching of our parents. That isn't what talks to us throughout the day. In fact, what talks to us, what we remember whenever our minds drift back to our upbringing, is our parents who did not follow these teachings, who did not practice what they preached. It talks about example. And let me say to you that our kids deserve from us absolutely the best kind of example. They don't just need parents who are constantly harping on them about various things. Our kids need and they deserve parents who they absolutely know good and well believe in these teachings themselves and practice them. My siblings and I have talked many times over the years about our upbringing. I'm one of five kids. And, you know, we were typical. As we're growing up, and a lot of things that my dad said, my mom said, and we didn't like. Absolutely didn't like. And my parents, they were wrong a whole lot. They were just wrong just a whole bunch of times. They were just wrong. And a lot of times I'd get mad at my father and I'd get mad at my mother and especially got mad at my dad. And, you know, all this, you know, he'd call me the lawyer because I'd always be arguing with him. And, you know, he was wrong in doing that. He shouldn't have treated me that way. And so we're just going back and forth. And many times, though, my siblings and I would talk about the one thing that always came back to us, always, that we knew without question. Even though we knew our parents weren't perfect, even though there were times that our parents just absolutely infuriated us and made us so mad, we always knew they were trying to do what was right. Never a doubt about that. It was just clear and obvious. They weren't perfect, but they sure were trying to be the best Christians that they could be, and they weren't living hypocritical lives, and they weren't just saying teachings and saying principles that they themselves didn't follow. And you know, kids see through all of that. And we think sometimes that we can maybe fool our kids, and our kids don't know and won't learn the things that are hidden in the dark recesses of our adult lives. Let me tell you what, you're not going to hide anything from your kids. You're not going to hide anything. They know what kind of a person you really are. They know how you are in private. They know how you are when you're away from other people. They know all those things. And our kids deserve that kind of good example. What do our kids see in us? What do our kids see in us?
What's the picture that comes to their mind and what will come to their mind as they go throughout their adult years and as they reflect back upon their parents? What's the picture that will enter into their mind? Are they going to think of parents who were a good example, who exemplified these teachings, or are they going to, in their minds, think of parents who didn't really practice what they said?
If that latter possibility is the case, then as I said before, it just short-circuits what Proverbs 6 is talking about. Our kids deserve something better than that.
Let me say that our children deserve from us as parents, they deserve a good example. And I'll tell you something else that they deserve that kind of is part of all of this. They deserve parents who clearly live their lives with self-control. Our children deserve to have parents who control themselves, who control their passions, who, yes, live in accordance with these teachings of Jesus Christ, but are in control as they exercise their parental responsibility. Let me talk with you about one particular aspect of a lack of self-control that oftentimes is the case in a lot of homes, and that's the problem of anger that's uncontrolled. Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul said to fathers, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." As we're trying to be that proper example, we need to understand that means being in control of yourself and your emotions and your anger. And we need to make sure that we're not provoking our children to anger, that we're not under the guise of discipline, really just inciting them to anger. And sometimes we deceive ourselves in regard to all of that. Sometimes the problem with our anger is that we don't have control of our own passions. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. When we are angry, when our passions are incited, that's when we say things and we do things that are rash, that we regret later, but it's too late. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Don't be eager to be angry. Can you appreciate saying it that way? I'm not eager in my heart to be angry. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And that's kind of the way we are. And that's exactly what our kids see too. Suddenly it's peaceful and quiet, and then all of a sudden we jump to level 10. It's like somebody who's just eager to be angry. Here's my chance to get angry. And sometimes what happens to us as parents, as we're dealing with the frustrations and the difficulties of parenting, and by the way, it's hard. It's not a cakewalk. There's a lot of times where the little darlings can be very frustrating. But sometimes we live our lives where we're just eager to be angry, and we're quick-tempered, and this thing just sets us off, and we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay. We rationalize that away. But, well, I'm just disciplining them. I'm just a disciplinarian. He knows better, she knows better, and so rawr, and we just go at them. And we're not using wisdom. And what we come across as is a person with no self-control, who's just governed by their own passions and their own feelings. And yet, what are we trying to do as parents? What is parenting all about? It's trying to teach children how to use wisdom and control of their passions and their desires and the things that they want to do, and to sublimate those to what's wise and good and proper. And yet, what so often happens is they see in their parents uncontrolled people.
And our kids deserve better than that. Our kids deserve better than that. And so often, again, I say to you that we excuse ourselves. Maybe we don't really see ourselves. You know, it's like, you know, the angry person, the person who's always getting upset, you know. He doesn't see himself that way, you know. Maybe we need to step outside of ourselves or talk to other people and see how they perceive us. That might give us a clue sometimes about some things about ourselves that maybe we need to take to heart. So these are things I think we need to appreciate. You know, this marvelous statement that Paul makes in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. May I say to you that that marvelous bit of wisdom and that marvelous admonition, it applies not just to when we're dealing with people at work and not just when we're dealing with our neighbor whose crabgrass gets into my lawn, and not just when we're dealing even with our spouse. It also applies when we're dealing with our kids. Be angry and yet do not sin. It's not wrong to be angry. The problem is, in our anger, we go to extremes and we do things and we say things that are wrong and we're out of control. And so often our problem is that we justify ourselves by saying that, you know, well, I'm in control of all this. God gets angry and I'm in control just like God is. You know, the wise sage said in Proverbs, that the anger of man does not attain to the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not attain to the righteousness of God. God can be angry and yet be in control and have righteous indignation. The problem with us as human beings is we're not real good at that. We're not real good at this business of being angry and not sinning. Now, what we tend to be pretty good at is in our anger doing things, and then we justify and we excuse and we let the sun go down on our wrath, and we've had the big problem and the big blow up and the kid is in bed and we get in bed and the next day nothing is resolved and we go to work and then we just justify things in our mind. Well, I'm just being a disciplinarian. Are you really? Or are you maybe just kind of justifying your own lack of self-control and your own lack of wisdom? Again, these are things we need to think about, and our kids deserve that we think about these things. Our kids deserve that from us as parents. Let me give you one final thing that our kids deserve from us. They deserve instruction in God's Word. They deserve from us as parents instruction in God's Word. That's absolutely what God has always intended in this parent-child relationship. That children who are brought up into this world by their parents would be instructed by their parents in the things of God's Word. That marvelous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where Moses is then speaking for God, and he says, these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And the point of this passage that talks about instructing your children in God's Word, well, how do you do that? Well, the passage is saying, just talk to them about God's Word. Converse with them. And that's part of our problem, is that we maybe haven't developed, especially as our kids develop into their teenage years, maybe there's some kind of a problem and we're not talking, we're not communicating, and not only is that going to be a problem as far as our relationship we're building with them, but then we're not giving them the instruction from God's Word that they deserve. We need to be talking about God's Word. And to me, as I read this passage, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. The picture I get from that
is that the household in which our children deserve to be brought up in is a household where the things of God and the things of Jesus and the things about Jesus' word, it's just part of the conversation. And it's not necessarily talking about some kind of a formal kind of discussion, but just the regular kind of informal discussions that just take place every day. And that's what our children need. That's what our children deserve. And we need to make sure that we give them that. That's our responsibility as parents. We need to take responsibility for this. Take responsibility. Again, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the responsibility of parents, and especially fathers, the Bible gives, to bring these children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what God expects us to do. That's what our children deserve. Don't pass the buck. Fathers sometimes pass the buck. They pass the buck to the mother. Not the mother. Talk about those religious things, those spiritual things. Let the mother take him to church. I won't go that often. We pass the buck in all that. Sometimes both parents pass the buck. You know, I may make a comment about this in regard to the children's classes that we have here at church. Everything good and right about us having those kinds of kids' classes, I mean, what we're trying to do is to help instruct these children so hopefully one day they'll be converted to Jesus Christ. Where's the Bible passage that commands a local church to have kids' classes? Where is it? Where's the Bible passage that commands a church to bring up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Where is it? There isn't a passage like that. Because it's not the church's responsibility to teach your kids God's word. It isn't. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to have those classes. It's certainly good and fine for us to see these young little people here as potential converts to Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to instruct them in God's word the way we would try to instruct anybody whom we're trying to ultimately convert to Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. But what we need to understand, what every parent needs to understand, is that God did not give the local church the responsibility to raise your children in the instruction of God's word. That's your responsibility as parents. Now, what you have in church Bible classes like what we're offering here is people who voluntarily are wanting to help with that and help instruct kids and hopefully help you as parents as you try to instruct your kids in God's word. But let me just say this to be real, real clear about this. God would not be dishonored one iota if we stopped having all of our kids' classes. The Bible never commands a local church to have kids' classes. We don't cease being a sound church one bit if we didn't have any more classes for the kids. God commands us to absolutely teach disciples, but we don't somehow cease being what we should be if we don't have any more classes for the kids. The point is, that's the parents' responsibility. That's ultimately the parents' responsibility. And sometimes parents pass the buck on that. I've had parents who have said to me through the years that, well, the church is not giving adequate classes. How are my kids going to learn the Bible? Well, how about looking at God's word and seeing that God gives you that responsibility? And yet here's what happens to us. Is that we so easily sort of compare the church classes with secular education, and so we then sort of expect the church then to provide classes for the kids, and then parents tend to just sit back and think, okay, well, that's the church's responsibility. And let me just make sure the church does a good job with that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. So this is something that we need to think about. It's our responsibility as parents to train our children in the knowledge of God's Word. And if the church is providing classes that can assist us with that, great. But that doesn't take the place of our responsibility as parents. Let me mention something that was recently brought to our attention as elders that was just really disturbing to all of us as elders. Teachers in these classes having a problem with students not doing lessons. Students coming to class not bringing their books back to class and not doing assignments that the teachers had given them. And so much so that the teachers finally came to us as elders and said, this is a waste of money for us to be spending the church's money on all these class books because the kids are not doing them. Their parents aren't seeing that the kids do their lessons. And I just find that mind-boggling. And the teachers were talking, we've talked to the parents, and yet it doesn't seem to do any good. Now, hypothetically, maybe the parents are studying with their kids at home, and the parents see these church Bible classes as not the main responsibility at all of rearing my kids in the nurture of God's Word. And so maybe the parents are doing all that at home themselves, and so they don't see the church Bible classes as really necessary or all that helpful. If that were the case, I wouldn't see a problem with that. But do you really think that's the case? I don't think so. We have a problem, I think, with not taking responsibility as parents for our kids learning God's Word. That's not the local church's responsibility. It's good for the church to help out, assist, but that's not the church's responsibility. That's your job as parents. And our kids deserve that from us. So I go back to our original passage. In the last days, what's it going to be like? Where are you going to have unloving people without that natural affection, say parents for their children? A lot of ways in which that lack of natural affection can be displayed. But let me suggest this to you. I would suggest that the three things I've talked about this morning, not giving our children a good example to follow, not being under control, especially in regard to our own anger with our kids, and not instructing our kids in God's Word, if we're as parents not giving our kids those things, I want to say to you, we're as guilty of what this terminology is referring to as those people in the Greco-Roman world who committed infanticide. Let me tell you why I say that. You think I'm being extreme? If our kids don't see a good example from us, if they have parents who are not in control of themselves, and if their parents don't instruct them in God's Word, what is the chance? How great is the likelihood that those kids are going to grow up and serve the Lord and be saved eternally? What do you think? I think there's a lot more likelihood, if those three things are missing in our homes, that our kids are going to grow up and they're not going to serve the Lord. And what's going to be true of their souls eternally as a result? You tell me that's not a lack of love for your kids? That's not a lack of this natural affection.
I hope we'll think about these things.
And I hope the things that I've said this morning will be taken in the spirit I'm trying to give them to encourage us to absolutely, seriously look at ourselves as parents and make sure that we're being the kind of parents that we should be and giving our kids what they absolutely deserve from us. They deserve some good things from us. Especially as parents who say that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, especially us. Let's make sure that we give our kids these good things that our kids deserve. Thank you for listening to me this morning. I wonder if there's someone today who needs to respond in some way to the gospel. Can we assist you in doing that? If so, let that be known, won't you? While together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.